wrong man. And guess what? That man who adopted him was over the man that put him in prison. And all of a sudden, he walks back in there and he's in charge. Why? Because I've been adopted. I have now the name. I have now the right, and I have the position. And my dad just bequeathed to me. They didn't wait all the time till they die to give the inheritance, did they? He gave him what he had right then, the power. And now I'm over the man that put me in prison. Remind you of something that happened in the Bible, don't it? When Joseph was elevated. This is what this passage is saying. But as many as received this light or received this word, to them, he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God. I don't even think we even understand what that really, really means, what that means for us, what that enables us to do, what that has for us. I think we just take it as a religious cliche, and well, I put on my Sunday, go to meeting, and go to church. We have inheritance that we haven't even tapped into, and we are the sons of God. Now, one of the things that I was listening to that you can do when you're a son of God, you take on his nature. When he adopts, you take on his nature. So if you're not taking on his nature, just because I'm reading this passage don't mean it applies to you. But if you believe, it applies. Now, in regular adoptions, you could take on the money, you could take on the name, but you didn't take on the nature. When God adopts, you take on the nature. When man adopts, it's usually something good about you that make them adopt. Remember when I talked about Judah Ben-Hur? When I talked about Judah Ben-Hur, the thing that made that man want to do that for him is he saved his life when he could have killed him. Could have killed him. As a matter of fact, he saved his life when he didn't want to die. He was going to kill himself. And he knocked the mess out of him, knocked him unconscious and tied him up, didn't he? And then, because he lost his battle, and he's thinking he's going to be killed anyway. But it come to find out they won. When men adopt, they go to the orphanage or whatever, and they see this child is cute, the child is pretty, the child dresses up or whatever, and somebody may want to adopt them. But if you're crippled, they normally don't want to adopt you. If you have any deformities, they normally don't want to adopt you. When God adopts, he adopts those that are lame, blind, halt, nasty, wretched, and those that even have an antagonism toward him, and gives them not only the inheritance, but his nature. So when we talked about adoption in Ephesians, that was a powerful thing. And John is saying it here in different words. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Can we thank God for that? Look at this. We went over this. Who were not born of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. Now, let's look at verse 14. This is the verse we're going to deal with before we go to break. And the word of verse 1. Became flesh, incarnate, became flesh and dwelt among us, those who were there with me and those who lived during that time. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Greek word there is monogenes. Mono, everybody know what mono means, right? One. Genes, that's talking about of a kind, or the only generated, the only one generated of that kind. We're sons of God. I used to ask this question to people. I say, if the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten of God, and in James 1 and 18 it says of his own will begot he us through the word of truth, how is it then the Bible not contradicting itself? This one is the only one of his kind. Why is that? Because he was already in the beginning with God. And he assumed a second nature. Look at the passage and the word. What word? The word that was in the beginning with God, and the word that all things through him were made, and the word that in him was life, and the life was the light of man. What word? The word that John testified. What word? The word that became flesh. The eternal word became flesh, something that it didn't, it added on a new nature. The word became flesh, something that it was never before, became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. We saw the glory of the one that created the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know it. We saw him. That's what John is saying. We saw God. Well, he said, Tim, he says, and the Word was with God. Verse 2, right, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth, reality, truth. What is without any error? John said, we beheld it. We saw it. And John the Baptist testified of it. The other prophets said it was going to happen. And is there anything you want to touch on that before we go to break? Anybody want to add on to that before we go to break? This is a good time for us to go to break. The Word, God, the Word, not the Father, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. John said, we saw him. The one that created the world, the one that made everything, we saw him, and we saw his glory. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said in chapter 20, 30 and 31, these things are written that you might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. We'll now go to break. Okay, well, we were in verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does all that mean, and what is all of that saying? In order for us to know what that means, and in order for us to know what that is saying, I think what we ought to do is look at the first verse one more time, and then turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Anne was bringing out that she felt that I should show the relationship between Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. Now in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3, take this Bible that you have and go to Genesis chapter 1. And look at the very first verse of the Bible. And look at what John has done. In the first verse it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning. But in John 1 and 3, it says, and I'm going to flip back to it, all things were made through him, the Word. So obviously, John is saying, when it's talking in Genesis chapter 1, you're talking about the Word somewhere in there. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Look at verse 3. God said, let there be light. Remember when it says, and in him was life, and the light was the light of man? At his word, light appears. Then look at this, at verse number 7. God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. and God called the firmament heaven. Understand this. John says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The heavens and the earth. Look at what he's saying. Look at verse 11. Let the earth bring forth the grass. I'm in verse 11. And the herb that yields seed. Look back again at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In Genesis chapter 1, we just looked at that. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let it be for signs, seasons, and for days and years. He said he made that. Look at 17. I want to look at 16. And God made a great, two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 3 says, all things were made by the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. John is making the claim that the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us is the creator of us all. Verse 10, John says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I have never found a person yet out of all of my debates to say that John the Apostle was a liar. Now, either they believe that John the Apostle is a liar and haven't thought it through, or they're just totally rebellious. If John is saying all of this about the Word is being made flesh, and we don't find Jesus fascinating, and we don't want to know more about Jesus, and we think somebody else is more important than Jesus, I don't get that. I don't get that. I don't get how somebody could not be fascinated with Jesus. I don't get how somebody, you can read about somebody that has been claimed to be the one that created the earth. Someone that is claimed to have made the sun, the moon, the stars, all the animals in the earth, and every plant that ever was, and you're not fascinated by him and what he has to say. People pay money to hear what Tony Robbins had to say. People would pay money to hear people talk about Jim Brown, who played football. People would pay to see somebody write something about Michael Jordan in the book called The Jordan Rules. But when we talk about John and saying, this man created it all, and it don't seem like nobody cares. I don't get it. Look at some more in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the firmament of heaven. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with the waters which abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird to its kind. Look at what John is saying. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him no thing was made that was made. I don't get how you can't be fascinated with verse 14. And the Word became flesh. What does verse 2 say? It says, I'm sorry, in the verse 1. And the Word was God. Verse 20, I just read. God said, let the waters divide. The Word said that. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Wait a minute. Understand this. The first verse says, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, with alongside of God, and the Word was God, not gods. Somehow the two became are the one God. But the Word was made flesh, not the one that he was with. And it says here, it said, and God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the sea and over the birds, or King James says, the fowls of the air. Verse 10 says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. What was John the Apostle saying? He made man. Can I do the Gary? Lord have mercy. And man would not receive him. He made man. Somebody said, Tim, you getting it wrong, Tim. John the Apostle couldn't be meaning that. Jesus couldn't be meaning that. Didn't Jesus say about John that what he's talking about, behold, I send my messenger before my face, before thy face? Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 39. Let's see what Jesus got to say about himself when John quotes Jesus. This is why people are able to say stupid stuff. And I mean stupid. Or let's say ignorant. Like, compare Jesus with Martin Luther King. Is there anybody here that can believe that the Bible would say Martin Luther King created the heaven and earth? Is there anyone here that would believe that the Bible would say that Martin Luther King made the fish of the sea, and you not think it's stupid for saying it? And when people compare Jesus with Muhammad, Muhammad was supposed to be a prophet. Here we say in John verse 1 and 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The scripture said he's God. John 5 and 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. In them, you think that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? And he says, they are they which testify of me. Now, you got to understand something. Unless you've hadn't read the Bible before, you might think the Bible is a book or a holy book. Or if you maybe have a little bit of knowledge, you may think the Bible is about the Jews. No, the Bible is about God and his acts and how he reveals himself to man. But Jesus is saying that they are they that testify of me. People say Jesus has never claimed to be God. He said the scriptures are testifying about him. John is saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Look at this. Let's go to the second chapter. Let's go to the second chapter. It's going to be amazing. Second chapter of Genesis. Thank you, precious. 2 and 7. And it says, and the Lord, there's that capital L-O-R-D, the same one that was coming to the temple, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, not a blood clot. I read somewhere that man was formed from a blood clot. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Back again in 1 and 10 John, he says he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What I need you to understand is one other passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And this is God talking. I can start at 14 because 14 is going to identify who's speaking. So the Lord God, you see that capital L-O-R-D again? The same one that we were reading about when we were in Isaiah chapter 40:3. It says right here, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are more cursed than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Your seed and her seed. Here's the issue. Man had listened A man had decided to disobey his wife and listen to the serpent. The Lord God is speaking here and saying that the woman, or the woman, would have a seed. Women do not have sperm. Males do. But the scripture is saying here that enemy was enmity, or you were going to be enemies between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman, that there's somewhere in time that the seed of the woman would have a seed. The serpent has seed. John 8:44, Jesus says those people were of their father, the devil. They would do what he did. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And it says about the seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Go with me to understand, did the woman ever have a seed? Did he ever have a seed? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the woman having a seed somewhere. And it's an amazing thing that the woman really did have a seed that was prophesied way back then. This is why people get confused. They don't understand that even the very first book of the Bible is talking about the day that God was going to do something to avenge mankind of what was happening. Actually, that's the first place of the avenger of blood. Isn't it, Ann? That's amazing. The Lord just let me taste that right there while I was going through it. Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem all those under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become adopted. Become the sons of God. The Apostle Paul is saying the very thing that it talked about in Genesis is fulfilled. The Apostle John is saying that through this word being made flesh, but he actually puts it first. He said John bore witness of the light, and through him all, you know, that believe would be saved, basically. He is saying that the individual that received this light, this person, this word, they get the right, they get the power to become sons of God or adopted. And then he says that word became flesh and walked among us. Jesus is God, according to the scripture. This word became flesh and walked. That's why when people compare him to Buddha, Buddha was a man. That was it. I can do a lot of stuff without Buddha. I can do nothing without Jesus. I can't even sin against Jesus without Jesus. Unless somebody can prove John was a liar. Unless somebody can prove Paul was a liar. Paul was killed for what he believed. Peter was killed for saying that Jesus was God, and he could have taken it back. And when we get to Matthew, we'll see that Jesus told him, don't ever fear man that can kill the body. And that's all that he could do. And you will find out after Jesus was raised from the dead and they saw him, no more fear. No more fear. The game's over. Because I've seen that in him truly. And this is John writing. He would not be writing 60 years after the fact talking about in him was life and the life was the light of men if Jesus was dead. That doesn't fit. John saw something. That morning, that resurrection morning, if y'all ever hear me say Easter morning and it slipped, put me in check. It wasn't the Easter morning. Easter rotates with the moon. It might be in April 1 month, might be in March 1 month. If you read the Old Testament, God don't switch his holy days like that. I say the 10th of the month, I say the 14th of the month, and I tell you when. I run this. I tell you when to have a holiday, a Passover, a Feast of Week, a Feast of Trumpet, a Tabernacle, because all of that are pictures that I'm going to use so that when my son really does come, or when the word is truly made flesh, all these things is talked about in the word, when it's truly made flesh, you'll understand all that it fit. I gave you all these word pictures. I gave you all these symbols. Nemosin, the substance. Amen. Now let's go back to, was that sufficient?
I wanted to ask a question. Would it be safe for me to read in Genesis this? And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. And the word created great whales. Would that be safe to?
Very safe to say, because it says that everything was created through him. That's just like if I had D to go out there and flatten all the tires on my van because somebody say they don't believe I'd do it, and they could give me $500 to do it. And I realize a brand new set of tires only run me $400 installed. So I had to give D $20 to do it. I make $80, right? But I did it through D. Now, if they particularly make me go do it myself, that's fine. But the Bible said the word did it through. Most contractors, when they build something, don't do all the work. But they are the ones that did the building, and they do it through their subcontractors. Through their subcontractors. The Bible says, and the word, it says, and all things were made by him in King James and through him in New King James. And the word did these things. I mean, I understand that many already believe that Jesus is God, but am I even communicating a little bit how important he is? How fantastic. This is John talking about, I was with him. I was with him. I was with him. I saw what he did. Let's move on to 15 and get a little taste of this. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Verse 15 says, John bore witness of him. Which John is this that bore witness of him?
The Baptist.
The Baptist. Now see, now look at this. It's like, y'all, I know what I said. This is the way John is writing this. I know what I said is a lot. I know this may be hard to believe. But he's saying, John bore witness of him. John the Baptist did. John the Baptist know what I'm talking about. Well, knew, because by this time, John the Baptist, in the human sense, is dead. But we'll deal with that about eternal life by the time we get to chapter 5. It says, John bore witness of him according to the scripture, 15, and cried out saying, this is deep now, this is he of whom I said. Now, you see, he's giving what John has said before. First he's mentioned that John bore witness of the light, and now he's saying John bore witness, but now he's going back and giving you part of what John preached when he talked. He says, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Those who have read the book of Luke remember that Elizabeth was pregnant with John before Mary even talked to the angel. John the Baptist, I believe, is 6 months older than Jesus. But John is saying, this was he of whom I said is preferred before me. Now, you understand, John was the baddest man going on right there in Israel. As far as everybody could see, it was John. Folk was scared of John. John had a razor-sharp tongue and a life to back it up. That's strong. When you can talk stuff and back it up, folk don't call it bragging. And then John said, this man, y'all don't even know him. I ain't even going to introduce him as my cousin. This is he of whom I said. Because I told you that the Lord was coming. I told you to prepare the way of the Lord. I told you to make the crooked straight. I told you to take down every valley. And he wasn't talking about real valleys. He wasn't talking about that. If you read the life of John, you will see that. Because somebody say, how do you take that and make it mean people? Because I know the life of John, we just ain't got to it. John was dealing with people. They had all kind of obstacles in their mind about what they thought it took to make God love them and be pleased. And John says he's preferred before me before because he was before me. How was he before him? Some people will say he was in the mind of God. That is what is called usually an apostolic religion, where they believe that Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in different manifestations. That's some of what the man they call Bishop T.D. Jakes, he teaches. You don't hear him teach it all the time, but that's called oneness. They believe that Sabellianism, that God had different manifestations. But those of us who read the scripture will find that it says, and the Word was with God and was God. We'll see in John that God has a Son, and he gives a Son, not a manifestation. We'll see when we get to Matthew that Jesus said, my Father is in heaven. And when you pray, and you say, our Father in heaven. And you'll find that he says at one time, I go to my Father and your Father. Why did he say, my Father and your Father? He's your Father by adoption. He's my Father by essence. Now, look at this. Verse 16. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness. Of the whole of who he is, some received. They actually realized who he was. And grace for grace. Let me tell you something. The only reason you weren't born retarded, the only reason you were not born with a mind that cannot understand things, the only reason you were born with somebody that cares something about you is because of God's grace. Period. Ipso facto. That's it. The only reason that you will get the opportunity to hear about God and be received by God is by his grace. Somebody said, Tim, I thought you said that he shined the light to everybody. I did. But God never had the plan to send his Son here. He never had to work out a plan that when I read it a moment ago about the seed of the woman. He never had to allow his Son to take on human flesh. And the Son never had to agree to it. Grace. He gives you grace by sending his Son for grace for you to receive him. Grace for grace. You didn't earn it. You couldn't demand it. You can't demand it. You don't earn it. It is a gift. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. But some people say it's the faith that saves you. No, it's the grace. But it's through faith. In other words, the grace when God saved the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The same grace was that God told you to kill a lamb. God told you to put the blood on the doorpost. Your faith was when you did it. It was God's grace that gave you a way out. But some people will say, well, you know, you're saying that's worse. No, but God is sovereign. He can choose any way that he wants to do it. He could have saved them without them putting the blood on the doorpost, but that would mess up my plan. My plan is that sin demands death. It's either you or the substitute. My way is, look, it's my way or the highway. The highway to hell or my way to righteousness. You want to be righteous? Are we righteous? It's his way. He sets the standard. And the beautiful thing about this is, he can back it up. You see, certain people can go and break the law. If you're the right person's son, remember when that happened in Atlanta? Bill Campbell's son was caught in a stolen car. And he said, y'all don't be around my house no more. Period. Because that boy had the daddy that could do that. Ah. But when it comes to the standard that Jesus sets, or the Father sets, it can't be changed. Now, look at this. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. The law, the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It was given through Moses. Moses didn't make it up. It was given to Moses, given to you through Moses. The law, to let you know how holy I am. The law, to let you know what the standard is to truly fulfill the word. When I said, be holy for I am holy, was given through Moses. But the grace and the truth. I tell people that truth is your best friend. Have a car that's tow up and take it somewhere and let them diagnose it incorrectly. Truth is your best friend. Embrace it. Even when you don't like it. Truth keeps you from being manipulated. Truth. But grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. The truth about what? In him was life, right? The life was the light of man. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So everything that we want to know about life, we want to know about the world and our human condition before God, through Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No other way. It didn't come through Mary. It didn't come through the mother Mary. Mary had to receive grace and truth. It did not come through any other means. It didn't come through any organization. Did he not? Look at what it says. Grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. Do you understand what? When somebody gives you an absolute, I use this illustration. I'm married to Ann. If I'm married to Ann in a society where you can only have one wife, unless you're doing bigamy or you're polygamous, and you get to go to jail. If I'm married to Ann, that excludes me being married from anybody else. Walking with me? If you say grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, then that means every other way to get grace and truth is invalid.
Okay.
Any other person is invalid. Any person that's trying to teach you another way is invalid. I don't care if it's the educational system or the Atlanta Public School or the Gainesville Public School. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it's Georgia Tech. I don't care if it's MIT. John said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I want to know who he is and what he has to say about stuff. And then John says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So all we really need to know is what Jesus says about stuff and understand it. Rest assured, we will have the riddle of life explained, and we can be productive, and we can fulfill the mission of the life that God has designed through us. Anything I left out? Anybody? I don't know it all. All right, look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I wish I had my New American Standard with me. Well, it talks about no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Somebody else, does anybody else have one of those versions where it specifically says it like that? Because we already know verse 1 says, and the Word was God. What it's saying here, because see, make sure you understand this. In the book of Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestled with someone that they called an angel. But later on he says the angel that he wrestled with was God. In Genesis chapter 18, In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham met God. In Joshua chapter 5, isn't it? Joshua met God. John is saying no one has seen God in his totality at all. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, who is in the very heart of the Father, he has declared him or made him known. How did he make him known? Remember verse 14. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. Son of God, I share his essence, I share his nature. Which version did you go get, Mom?
Which verse was
the one? 1 and 18, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. The reason why it's one of the most powerful, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That might seem hard to understand. In the bosom of the Father, or right there in the heart of the Father. Someone can be in your heart and not be right there beside you. Someone can be right there. And we'll see through this book how much Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. Well, it's in Luke chapter 3, where he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew chapter 17. Peter wants to make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Father, who talks about the Son, is in his bosom. Wait a minute. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Whatever Moses says, if it don't line up with what my Son said, hear him. Whatever Elijah said, if it don't line up with what he said, by your understanding, hear him. My Son is the truth. My Son is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. My Son is the explanation of what I meant when I had any kind of feast day. My Son is what I meant when I showed you all when you had kings, how they were supposed to rule. My Son is it when I talked about the prophet who would tell you of things to come. My Son. Not only does he walk the walk, he talk the talk, he shares my nature and my essence. Read it, Mom, out of one of those versions.
It's the New International Version.
The NIV, the one people hate. Read it.
And it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
In the NIV, do you see how it even comes out and still said it like I did? What's your verification or proof of that? That was saying that that's God. When it says the only begotten has declared him, no one has seen God. It's already said in verse 1 the word was God, right? It says in verse 3 all things were made by him. That's an ascription to God. It says the world was made by him in verse 10, and the world knew him not. Then it said the word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of God. So by the time you get to verse 18, the only begotten is still the same one, which was already identified as God. So when it says no man has seen God at any time, you haven't seen the Father. In the Old Testament, they didn't see the Father. They saw the Word. In his pre-incarnate, before flesh, before he was born of a woman, state. All right, let's get some more juice. Verse number 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? Notice the definite article. He said, no. And they said unto him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? All right. Let's comb through this and get the juice. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Why is this important to us? Why is John dealing with this? Because John is calling Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So that's a Jewish term. So you got to deal with Jesus from the testimony of the Scriptures. That the Scriptures are written from a Jewish context. The reason why it's written from a Jewish context is because God dealt with one man. That man was Abraham. He dealt with one family throughout the world so that he could show through this one family that when everything is against them, when everything is down against them, I will protect them. I will provide for them. I will keep them as a nation. Therefore, watch my dealings with them and you will see what my dealings will be with you. I deliver them, I scold them, I lift them up, I'll beat them down, but I don't totally forsake them. If you touch them, if you bother them, they don't have to get you back. Sometimes I'll let the earth open and get you. Sometimes I'll send hornets and get you. I'll open up a sea and they are my children. I'm God. Don't mess with man. There's a consequence. But John 1 and 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become sons of God. I don't think we understand what kind of protection is waiting for us. I think sometimes we gloss over what being a son of God is, because sometimes so many things happen to us that are so bad. Well, God is trying to make us. He tests us. I was listening to a tape that Ann and I did, and Ann was explaining the ceramics to me. When they made ceramics in the ninth grade, it didn't matter how beautiful it was, it had to go into the kiln. It had to go in through the fire. And once it went into the fire, you might find out with too much on one side, not enough on the other. There was cracks, there was holes in it. Then she said you had to put some slip in it and redo it. A lot of us need some slip. A lot of us need some, but we wouldn't know unless we tested. That's why stuff happens. But God is not wanting us to get our eyes so caught up on this world that we lose sight of the real world. This is not our home. It wasn't Jesus' home, was it? All right, then if he's the first fruit of them that slept, understand, you get a new body, you get a new home. You just hold your line to the toe. Now, it says, this is the testimony that John gave when he to the Jews and the priests and the religious leaders, Levites, who had been given the priesthood. He confessed and said, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one that David talked about in chapter 16, 16, a division of the Psalms. And they said, are you Elijah? Because they knew about Elijah was supposed to come. Remember we read that a little earlier, that Elijah was supposed to come? No. I'm not Elijah, I come in the spirit of Elijah. But he said, are you the prophet? You have any idea what he means by, are you the prophet? They were asking John another way, was he the Messiah? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses told those people something awesome. In Deuteronomy 18 and 15, you don't have to turn to it, it'll be on the tape. It says, the Lord your God, that's that capital L-O-R-D, your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let not me hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire any more, lest we die. Now, verse 17, I got to get this. And the Lord said unto me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command. Now, let's watch this juice. And it shall be whoever will not hear my words which he speak in my name, I will require it of him. I'll bust his B-U-double-T. I will. If he don't hear my prophet. I mean, in your home, Barry, is it like this? If you send Brent to tell Brian to come in, and you do it about two or three times, and Brian said, I ain't going to do it, because you little, you can't tell me what to do. Is there a consequence? Yeah. God said, the words which he speak in my name, verse 19, Deuteronomy 18, I will require it. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded of him, this goes on to false gods. I don't want to hit that part, because God is going to deal with him as well. So when they were asking John in verse 20, are you the prophet? He answered, no. They were asking John, are you that one? Are you that one that's got God's word in your mouth? Because we kind of scared of you already, John. I mean, you know, you don't even have to do miracles, but we scared. We know there's something different about you. But John said, no, I'm not. I am not that prophet. But watch what he says in verse 22. You got, wait a minute, I want to add this. You know, there are a lot of people that do everything but say that they are that prophet. The word Messiah, Christ, also means anointed. Watch these people that say they got the anointing now.
Yeah.
Watch them. Don't speak against me. I'm the Lord's anointed. They whip Jesus' butt, okay? Get away from it. Get away from it. It says, then they say unto him, who are you that we may give an answer to those that sent us? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Did we read it a while ago? Didn't I say that he was talking about your lifestyles, the stuff that you got in your life? Verse 24, now those who were sent were of the Pharisees. That's a sect. Now we may go into that next week, and I may explain the Pharisees, so that as we go through these Gospels, you'll see who the Pharisees are. It says, the Pharisees, this is a sect of people who started out good, but after a while they followed on and on to their rules, got to be more important, their positions got to be more important than the Word of God. They began to add to, modify, change, and they like the praise of men more than the praise of God, according to Mark chapter 7. You want to read something about their characteristic, what they later turned into? Mark chapter 7 is a good one to read. And Matthew chapter 23 is a good one to read. But it says, verse 25, and they ask him, saying, why then do you baptize, if you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the anointed, I'm using a different name for Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered and said, I baptize you with water. Well, listen to this. This is good. But there stands one among you whom you do not know.
Right.
You don't know him. Do you understand? In the day of politically correct teachers and preachers, they would say, well, whom you haven't met yet, or whom you don't understand. John said, you don't know him. Taking all this time to say these words. I don't wear soft clothes. You don't know him. Now look at what he says, verse 27. It is he who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Why am I not worthy to loose? He's preferred before me. I know who I am testifying about. I'm testifying about God coming to earth. I'm testifying about that. And since I'm testifying about that, I ain't worthy to tie God's shoes. That flesh don't fool me. It didn't fool the demons.
Amen.
The demons said, we know who you are. We know who you are. Don't try to trick us. We know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the time? Jesus said, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Well, can we go get in that swine? You're going to see it in the Bible. And it didn't fool the other angels. They said the day that he came to earth, glory to God in the highest and on earth. They didn't sing it. They said it. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, good will toward men. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a fulfillment of Micah 5 and 2. A Savior, which is Christ, the capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. Christ the Yahweh. We would never call a man the Lord, because we can kill men easily. One of us can kill 185,000 with no sweat. At his word, we jump. At his word. I call my dad and he'll send me 12 legion of them. Y'all don't know me. Yeah, sometimes preachers say that. Most time we do. But if Jesus said, you don't know me, he meant it. Glory! They get some of the good old stuff. Verse number... Oh, look, watch what he does right here. 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. That's an apologetic. Now he's given a city. He's saying, this was done in Bethabara. It was done beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. You want to go check the facts? That's where it happened. Bam! See, this is what I'm saying. There's another reason where it's like John could have easily been impugned as telling lies way before now, but he wasn't. Look at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold!" See that exclamation point? Y'all want me to say it the way it really probably was like? Let me get back from the mic and cover this one. "Behold! The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the earth." I don't think we get that. I won't do it again. John said, "Look, there's God. He's coming to take away our sins. He's coming. We're going to be restored. Eternal life is coming." He said, "Look, y'all, there he is. Look at him. You ought to be excited. Everything Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob talked about is fulfilled. Everything David, Isaiah, Malachi, and Habakkuk talked about, here it is. He's here. The Lamb of God. All those lambs we used to kill. The substitute. There's the real one. We won't have to kill the animals no more. The real one is here. The Lamb of God. Before Him, all of us, I don't care how righteous I was, hell was our home. The Lamb of God. God's fulfillment. God has kept His word. Here's the seed of the woman. Here's the Lamb of God. The Day of Atonement. The atonement is here. The sacrifice for men. Y'all don't feel it? Here it is. The end of death for us is here. The end of death. No more having to die has appeared. Don't remember that the wages of sin is death. The Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the earth. If He takes away the sin of the earth, what's the penalty? The penalty for sin is death. Here it is. The man, the Lamb of God, that takes away death, sin, destruction, the curse, and brings in it. Life, peace, new bodies, reconciliation to God, and giving us back what we supposed to have in the beginning. No more my mama dies. No more I got a brother that dies. No more I got a sister that dies. No more diseases in this world. No more cancer, heart attack, and all of that in the fulfillment. That was His first coming. He'll come again. But John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." No more thorns and thistles out here. No more being too cold. No more having to wear clothes. Do y'all understand when the day comes that we get our resurrected body and the light shines on? We're going to wear a jersey this, a jersey that. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, John had a clue. That's why John said, "I can't tie His shoes. I can't tie them. You kill 1,875,375,000 bulls, and He won't take away one sin." He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Mercy.
If that's not even saying this, that's God. You don't feel it. Who else can take away sin but God? Here's the sacrifice for us. Don't you know that John had to have a heart of high respect for Him? Okay, this says the Lamb of God which take away the sins of the world. Verse 30. "This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For He was before me, but I did not know Him. There was nothing magical about Him. He wasn't super pretty. He wasn't a star athlete." And don't let nobody make you think they didn't have athletes back then. The Greeks had plenty of athletes. The Olympics started in Greece. It says, "He's preferred before me. I did not know Him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." I knew He was going to be revealed. I knew that God was going to reveal the Lamb of God. I knew it was going to happen. And so there was nobody that could stop me from baptizing. There was nobody that could stop me from doing what I had to do. There was nobody could tell me that they were already righteous, because I was sent to baptize, because the one that's going to take away the sins of earth or the world is coming. So don't tell me you're righteous. I don't want to hear it. I don't care nothing about your daddy. I don't care nothing about your rules. I don't care nothing about your codes. Because God is doing the thing that He always planned to do. It's a new thing to us, but it's the thing He always planned. God is coming to take away the sins of the world. God is coming to redeem us to Himself. So don't come telling me about your righteousness. Because you got to meet the one that's going to be revealed. And you'll call yourself a son of Abraham. You will be willing and happy to see the one and be ready for the one that God was going to reveal. Every time Abraham knew God was coming, Abraham was ready. He said, we're going to make me some cakes. Wasn't that what he told in Genesis 18? Go make some cakes real quick. Go kill this lamb. Go do this. Let's get it ready. God is here. Now, and Jesus is going to deal with that in John chapter 8. He said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad that y'all want to kill me. Now, this thing is so sweet. And it says, and I saw the Spirit. Look at this. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I believe it's Luke chapter 3 where this happened. Because, see, John was told it was going to happen before it happened. I'm going the wrong way for Luke. I cannot believe that. Luke chapter 3. I'm not sure which verse. It may be 14. No. The baptism. Look, 21 and 22, I'm going to read it. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. And in you I am well pleased. See, this is the only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father. He's in my heart. So now we go back at John 1 and 32. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. On him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You want to be clean? You want to be born again? You want to drink of his Spirit? You want to be filled? There's a longing in every man that needs to be filled. Some of us can fill it with money. Some of us can fill it with sports, fame, sex, drugs, whatever. There's a longing to be filled. Loneliness, companionship. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see Jesus do that in this book, maybe chapter 16 or 17, somewhere in there. Now look at this, verse 34. He baptizes you. When Jesus baptizes us into the Spirit, and you'll see that the Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. We partake of the Godhead. It says, and I have seen and testified this is the Son of God. That's what John the Baptist is saying. John the Apostle wrote it. You want to say that it's wrong? I got the places listed. I got the town listed and where it was. Go and prove me wrong. 35. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked. He says, what? Behold, the Lamb of God. He did come as a lamb the first time. The next time, he will be the lion. Lions rule. Lamb are passive and are used for sacrifices. And he says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them followed, said unto them, what do you seek? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said, come and see. You really want to know? Put some effort out. You want to know what I'm saying? Come this way. If you can follow that command, maybe you can follow another one. Come and see. Now understand this. Walk with me now. This is John again. He's giving us the information about the Word that became flesh. And this is how, when God was in the flesh, He acted. This is how God, when He was in the flesh, behaved. He went and got baptized because He said they need to fulfill all righteousness. You'll see that when we read in Matthew. But then when they came and they saw Him, they said, "Who do you speak?" He didn't use no big word like, "Oh, I am God." He didn't do that. He said, "Come see." Right? Because they didn't know. He said, "That's like, I'm telling you now, if I had $20,000 in my pocket, you wouldn't know it. I don't have to tell somebody. It don't make me feel any better to tell it. I found the more you tell it, the more I get away from you." Amen? And it says, the disciples heard Him speak and followed Him. Jesus turned and seen, said, "What do you seek?" What do you seek? What? Not who. What? I don't think they got the question, do you? What do you seek? And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And He said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where He was staying and remained with Him a day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So from 6 o'clock in the morning, if you add 10 hours to that, that would be 16 hours, right? Well, not 16 hours. It would be 16 hours if you're going from 12 o'clock. That's the way I used to do military time, and I was going to then subtract from 24 and say it was about 8 o'clock, but that was wrong. It would be about 6 o'clock in the daytime, because 12 to 12 is how they counted. And so if it was the 10th hour of the day, you won't see them use 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Did I lose anybody? The first hour of the Jewish day is 6 in the morning. 6 to 6 is 12. If it was the 10th hour, I'm just going to subtract 2. Okay, so that's 4 o'clock. What did I say was 6 o'clock? Somebody got to correct me, because that would be on the tape, and then I'll go back and hear it. And I'll say, "Why didn't they say something?" I ain't going to lose the spirit because you correct me, I promise. I'm going to roll back into it. Then it says, about the 10th hour, one of the two that heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew. You're going to find out about your namesake in this book, okay, Andrew? And it's going to be good. I think he died in Russia. And one of the two that heard Him speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice this. They name him and they give another brother. Here's two more witnesses that John is bringing on the account to validate what I'm saying. Andrew and Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. Andrew found Jesus before Peter. Andrew, "We have found the Messiah." We have found the one has been prophesied about. We have found the Prince of Life. We have found the one that will deliver us from everything. And he fully didn't know what he was talking about in that sense. But he went and he got somebody else and brought him to Jesus, which is his brother. Here's something you want to say, Precious? Anybody? Verse 42, and it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida. Notice the city he's given, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him whom Moses in the law wrote about. Moses said a prophet would be like me, did he not? He would speak the words that I put in his mouth. If you don't hear what he said, I'll require it, right? We found him, of whom the law and the prophets, Isaiah said, what he was going to do. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah said, but Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah 5 and 2. The one that had been going forth from old to everlasting will be born in Bethlehem. The one that was called the Ancient of Days in Daniel. The one that Malachi said that God would come into his temple. I don't know how far back or how many of the scriptures that he was alluding to, but this is the Jesus of the scripture. The son of Joseph. And Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, we know Nazareth, okay? Can anything come out of that backwoods hillbilly hick town, in so many words? Can anything come out of Nazareth? That's not a popular place. Look at verse 46. And Nathaniel came to him. Can any good thing? Any good thing. It's almost like, ain't nothing good come out of Nazareth. Man, I can't believe that. Philip said, come and see. That's the part we ought to be able to say. Come and see. Invite people to see your word. Invite people to get into the scripture. They want to have a lot of debate. 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Behold, a man that is a straight shooter. A man that will tell it like it is. A man that will not just go around telling lies, trying to make things look like it is. A man that just came right and looked. I can't really believe you because you said he come from Nazareth. A man in whom is no deceit. That's strong. Because you can know people that will tell you the truth, but that don't mean you know they're like that till you have dealings with them. Look at what Nathaniel says in 48. Nathaniel said to him, How do you know me? Who been talking about me? Who been telling you about me? Was Philip? Jesus said, look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, before Philip called you, wait a minute. You wasn't there. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That could have been an hour ago. That could have been 2 hours ago. It could have been just the moments before he called. But he said, come and see. Makes me think he wasn't nowhere close by, right? So he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree a while ago, I saw you. You don't know me. See, you got the question wrong. Look at the 48. They fail your answer. How do you know me? And why Jesus turned the question around? It says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, listen, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. He did not fully understand what that meant, but he knew this was somebody special. He knew that this is the person he believed that was going to sit on David's throne. He believed that this was the person that was coming to be the absolute Son of God. And then, verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these. You understand that? I got more to do than this. I got a whole lot. Moses had signs to validate that he was the one to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses had more signs than this to bring the people out of bondage and under the tyranny of Pharaoh. You better believe I'm the creator of Moses, and I'm going to have more signs than these to bring you out of bondage, the bondage of sin and the tyranny of the devil. Amen. Moses is not going to outdo me. I made Moses. Everything Moses did was through me, but I'm going to validate myself. I'm going to validate myself not only with the signs and miracles, but with the scriptures. And he says, most assuredly, and he said, verse 51, and he said unto him, most assuredly, I say unto you hereafter, you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Next week of the Lord's will, we're going to deal with the Son of Man. What did he mean by the Son of Man? That angel in ascending and descending, that's the same thing that happened in Genesis 28. Maybe check the reference on that. Make sure that's Genesis 28 with Jacob's ladder. God had Jacob in a place. Jacob was running from his brother Esau, and Jacob laid down and he saw this ladder in his dream with angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. That means access was to heaven on that ladder. It was on one part of it was on the earth, one part of it was in heaven. Am I right?
Right.
Okay, one part was on earth, one part was in heaven. Access. Angels up and down. Jesus said, you'll see angels ascending and descending on me. And understand something. That ladder Jacob saw, it was me. See, there's no real ladder that's going to go from heaven to earth to give you access to God. It's me. It's me. It's me. If you can trust the ladder to get to the top of a building, and you put all your hope, your faith, and confidence on that ladder, and just hold on. Like Jeffrey, I was going to say, hold on. If you just hold on and climb up that ladder, you're going to make it. Jesus says, in so many words, I'm the ladder. I am the access to God. Saints, that's just the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And we've seen Jesus already in many names already. The Word, the Light, the Truth, Grace. He's the ladder, the only begotten of God, the Word. And all of them fit. You know, if you're going to say a whole lot of good about someone, somebody, somewhere, something ought not to be true. And John is validating all of this stuff. Validating all of this stuff. By giving cities. He's giving the towns and the people that were around. He's mentioned many already. John the Apostle gave John the Baptist. He gave Andrew. He gave Simon. He's going to give more. He gave Philip. He gave Nathaniel. He's going to give a lot more. He's going to validate in no uncertain terms that this is not a myth. This actually punctuated our time, our space, our continuum. And that we would walk with God, and that we would truly value the Lamb of God that takes away our sin, and just think about how much we owe someone that would do that for us when we had nothing we could pay. And when we start looking at this Gospel of John and saying, this is actually the Creator of the world, how He responded on earth when He was enclosed in human form, we would take the Gospel of John and look at it and be totally fascinated with our Jesus. If there's anyone that has sat here today and have gone through this with us and feel like they want to know Jesus better, they want to plumb the depths of this and get more insight on who He is and what it is He's done, then I ask you to go ahead and read through chapters 2 and 3 over the next week. And pray with me as I pray that God will enlighten our eyes to who He is. That we can feel Him. That we can go back to the first century Palestine in our minds.